Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. It sure is fun to come into church when everyone's hungry and ready, and you came ready here tonight. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, it just makes a big difference in the service. You know, sometimes with summer and people get busy with all sorts of activity and they're going here and there and the weather's been hot and all this stuff, they have a tendency sometimes this time of year to come into church just a little sluggish. But you didn't do that here tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so God's got something good for us here tonight. How many of you received the text message earlier today? Yeah, many of us did. If you haven't signed up to our text communication list, well, join the party. Praise the Lord. Amen. So you know, most of you know what's coming here tonight. It's on my heart to teach on marriage. Praise the Lord. And it's just been on my heart. And this message just kind of, I guess the way I would describe it is it just kind of descended on me. You know, it just started sensing a need. And I'm not even, you know, sensing that because so many people have come to me and talked to me, you know, about marital things. I haven't had too much of that. At any given time in a church, you're always going to be discussing, you know, a marital situation somewhere. But sometimes there's seasons where there's more of that. Well, I can't testify and say that I've had a lot of people come to me with issues, but this is more so revelation by the Spirit of God that this is a need for this day and this hour. Amen. It may continue into Sunday service. It might just stop here tonight. I don't know. I'm not saying that I'm starting a series of messages on marriage, but if you need help in your marriage, you're in a good place here tonight. If your marriage is heaven on earth, well, you're in a good place here tonight. If you're not married yet, you're in a good place here tonight. Because this message doesn't just apply for married couples, all right? It applies, these principles will apply to, you know, all areas and avenues of life. Amen. But we're going to focus on marriage because I've just sensed, just in my heart, there's been a test on marriage. And we know that Satan will always try to get in there and to divide marriages. And at any given time, you know, when there's a plan, when there's something, there's a season coming up, the devil will try to knock things over in the home. You know what I mean? He's going to try to get problems there. He's going to try to bring strife. Remember, he's subtle. So often, you know, we just think that the devil, you know, he just comes to our front door with a pitchfork and a pointy tail and says, "Hi, I'm the devil, let me in." Well, no, he doesn't do that. He'll try to do that through attitudes, through relationships, through offense, through just getting annoyed with somebody. You know, not that I ever get annoyed with my spouse, but I know she probably gets annoyed with me once in a while, praise the Lord. And that temptation, you know, can come to all marriages and to every home and try to get us, you know, strifing and arguing and get us distracted and start holding grudges, and offense goes on and on and on, and it starts to permeate through the family. Because what that ultimately will do and what it does is it destroys and it discourages people's relationship with God. Because I'll tell you what, if your marriage is not right, your pursuit with God will not be right. Meaning, when marriages are troublesome, they have a way of just consuming your thought life, you know? And I just want to give you a heads up. I am not here tonight to fix your spouse. And if you came in here tonight with the idea that you were just so glad to rush to church, to drag your spouse to get to church because you wanted pastor to fix your spouse, well, then actually you're in need of more fixing than they are. You know, because pride will always say that it's never your fault. You just, you know, you just need them to get things right. I'll tell you what, in marriage, you are there to work on yourself. You are there to change yourself, change your attitude, and stop trying to change your spouse. You will never change your spouse. All right. Now you can pray for your spouse, but you yourself, you're not trying to bend and, you know, form and fashion them into a way that pleases you. Come on now, you know. And we'll say this later on in the message, but I'll tell you what. Just never forget this. That if you're ever wondering, you know, in an argument or in debates or in marriages, you know, people like to take sides. Well, you know, sometimes people, they'll get offended and they'll run out trying to tell everybody, you know, to get, you know, get mom, get dad, get siblings, get someone in the family, get friends to hear what your spouse has done so you can, you know, build up support and get somebody on your side. Well, I'll tell you what, in a marriage, the devil is always on your side. He is always on your side. God never takes sides. But the devil will always be on your side. He will always be there to remind you of the shortcomings of your spouse. The devil will always give you accusational thoughts about your spouse. If you're sitting here tonight with the thought that you just wish your spouse would change, I'm telling you, the devil gave you that thought. Now, that's not to say you couldn't see things in your spouse that you know that needs to change, all right? But the way you go about that isn't to try to get sides. It's not a political campaign. You're not out campaigning for votes. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, but the devil always, you know, wants to tell you you're justified. See, I know this. Every time I go to God, and if there's any kind of disagreement between my wife and I, it seems like every time I'll go to him about an issue or about a conflict, when I hear from heaven, it's about my character. Absolutely. He does not ever tell me, you know what, Tim, you're right, she's wrong. Never. He never says that to me. He never. Actually, it's just the opposite. It's always, well, you could have done this better. Yeah. Well, this is an opportunity for you to forgive. Go say you're sorry. But Lord, I'm technically right. I don't care. You're the husband of the home. You're the peacemaker of the home. It seems like when I talk to God about, you know, any kind of relational issue, he always speaks to me in terms of character, in terms of me dealing with my attitude, because then you're hearing from heaven. But if you're saying, oh, I went to God, and he told me that my wife and or my husband is wrong, and they need to respect me more, and they need this more, I tell you what, you are not fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. You're fellowshipping with the devil spirit. The devil will always tell you you're right. The devil will always say you're fine. There's nothing else you could have done better. There's no improvement for you. Come on, as soon as you've heard that, you've heard from the dark side. All right. And so as I meditated on this message, just some general topics kind of floated up because I really, you know, I started to build this nice little outline for myself, and then it just, I couldn't go any further. And honestly, I came up on a roadblock and I was trying to, you know, figure it out, which is always, you know, you're off when you're trying to do that, when you're trying to reason in your head, because I had this structured outline on teaching on marriage and things that interested me, but I just couldn't teach that here tonight. And so these were the things that the Spirit of God gave me to teach. And so if it seems a little splatter barrel, you know, just know that I was just talking about him so much a few moments ago. The Spirit of God, let's not get the two of those confused. The Spirit of God is leading, and if it just seems like, you know, like we're dealing in different subjects, I just believe that these are things we need to hear in this day and this hour. Amen. Amen. Are you ready? Let's get right down to the nitty-gritty, shall we? Praise the Lord. All right. This word was just kind of floating up in my spirit about the source of all marital troubles is simply this: selfishness. If you are experiencing any kind of rocky relationship in your marriage, if you're facing any kind of, you know, discord or strife, I'll tell you what, every marital problem that has ever existed has its roots in selfishness, all right? Whether it be one or the other, or typically there is selfishness on both sides, all right? Selfishness. Turn with me in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 3, and this might not seem like a scripture that you would turn to on marriage or selfishness. And I'll just end the suspense right now. Do you know where selfishness comes from? Selfishness is the result of not being filled with God's word and God's spirit. It's just real, real simple. If you start getting selfish, it is because you are out of fellowship with the word of God and with the spirit of God. Oh, praise the Lord. Boy, all the amens, where did they go? Oh, praise the Lord. All of a sudden, everyone starts saying, okay, thunderstorm, thunderstorm. Well, just for that, we are going to preach even in the exit lighting if we have to. Go to Proverbs 3:3. And like I said, the root of all selfishness is not being full with God. Because there is no way you can come out from praying a half an hour or an hour in tongues, you know, or sitting there and meditating in love scriptures or any scripture for that matter, and then go, you know, leave that atmosphere and then come out and be snotty and, you know, harsh and criticism, you know, and start demanding your own way. When you know you've gotten into the Spirit, you know that the presence of God has surrounded you when you walk out of there being selfless. I'll tell you what, when I get into the Spirit, it is real simple. It is about humbling myself, humbling my attitude. Amen. It's about, serving somebody. It's about serving my wife. It's about being submissive and humble. Right. Amen. Amen. And so selfishness is real simply this. You know, you see someone that leads a selfish life, I'll tell you what, they're not spending time in their Bible, and they're not spending time in prayer. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Go over to Proverbs 3 and look at verse 3. I'm going to read in the King James. It says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't see marriage in that scripture. Mercy and truth? You can't see marriage in that? The reason why so many marriages are suffering today is because they have forsaken mercy and truth. That's right. And they have embraced selfishness. Because selfishness is the opposite of mercy. All right? Because selfishness says, treat me the way I think I deserve. That's what selfishness says. Mercy says, I'm going to treat you better than you deserve. Praise God. Mercy is that they don't get what they deserve. And that's what marriages need more and more of. That, listen, there's going to be plenty of times when your spouse may deserve, or you may even feel in your flesh, justified to act a certain way. But mercy lets go of what they deserve and treats them better than what they deserve. Amen. It says, bind them, that means bind mercy and truth, about thy neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. What is that saying? The Bible's saying, be so merciful, have it written on the outside, have it written on the inside, have it covering all aspects of your life, because if there's one thing you are going to need, and especially in marriage, that is a high level of mercy. Yes. Mercy. It says, well, they deserve worse, but I'm going to give them better than they deserve. Amen. Amen. Now, look at this in the Amplified. Can we bring it up in the Amplified Bible, please? Let's get a hold of this. Let not mercy and kindness, shutting out all hatred and selfishness. Yeah. And truth. Shutting out all deliberate hypocrisy or falsehood. Don't let, of course, kindness and mercy forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. But I like how the Amplified includes that statement. Shutting out all hatred and selfishness. Do you know that right there would be a great definition for what marriage is? All right. Marriage is shutting out all selfishness and hatred. All right. See, the very definition of marriage is that you are entering into a relationship where you made a vow before God to treat somebody and give preference to them over yourself. The very definition of marriage means the opposite of selfishness. Oh, but I'll tell you what, our society has tried to incorporate marriage into their selfishness. You know, just marriage is just the biggest party we can throw. You know, people get married because, you know, somebody has money, or they get married because, you know, that person has a good job or a good social life or whatever. You know, they marry for superficial reasons. And anything that is superficial is selfish. All right? And so marriage, the very definition of it is somebody exists so you put them in front of yourself. That is what marriage is. All right? You stood there. You vowed to say, for this person, I will always put them and prefer them before myself. All right? And so to bring selfishness into marriage, marriage is such a powerful principle. It is a union that only God can put together. It is a God-made institution. And to bring selfishness into it, right? It's like kryptonite to Superman. Selfishness is absolutely like the most destructive force to marriage. And it's almost an oxymoron or a paradox to be selfish within a marriage. All right? Come on now. Praise the Lord. All right. And these are the things that I started to hear and just write down as I meditated on these things, all right, that you must understand how your spouse is graced, all right? You must understand a little something. If you are a man, you must understand something about a wife. If you are a woman, you need to understand a little something about a husband and how God has graced them and how God made them. Because a lot of the times, the things that they're doing that you don't understand and the things that tap dance on your last nerve are just a result of how God made them to be. And I'll tell you what starts happening is that spouses start to frustrate the grace that's on one another. They get in each other's way for how God made them. All right, and I'm gonna explain some things here. All right. Praise the Lord. See, when you get selfish, you will start to intrude into your spouse's department. Let me say that again. Listen, I'm not trying to be deep, but that's deep. I'm kidding. But it will help your life, though. Praise the Lord. Amen. Selfishness is when you intrude or take over or move into what God really graced your spouse to do. All right. That's selfish because you got to have everything your way. But there are certain things, men, that God say, no, that department is her way. And women, there are certain things that God says, no, that department is his way.
Right.
And you need to stay out of each other's graces and to stop frustrating what God, you know, a man makes a great man, but a woman makes a terrible man. Men, right? Amen. Right, you know what I'm saying? A woman makes a great woman, but a man makes a terrible woman. Put that in your deep quotes. Deep thoughts by Pastor Tim Stallman. A woman makes a great woman, but a man makes a terrible woman. But isn't it true? Isn't it true? I know it sounds so absurd, but really when you get to the point, what I'm trying to make there is that, you know, when a man tries to operate in her grace and gets in the way of the things that God called her to do, there's going to be frustration. When a woman tries to intrude into the departments that God gifted him for, it's going to cause frustration. That's what selfishness is. Selfishness is the unwillingness to relinquish control. Selfishness is the inability or the unwillingness to relinquish control. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, I'll tell you what, there's been some good flows here on Wednesday nights lately. And I'm just going to need you to bring this same flow back on Sunday morning. Glory to God. But does that make sense? Selfishness is an unwillingness to relinquish control of something. And see, when you try to control something that God gave to her to do, you're going to have frustration in the marriage. And when she tries to control something that God gave him to do, there's going to be frustration. All right. If you are a man and you're married or you're planning on being married, you're going to be married to a woman.
Yes.
Listen, you know, I'm not just saying this to be brash. The days that we live in, and you see this stuff on the news, you just look at it, and you got to be careful not to get frustrated, because you almost look at it and say, where did my country go? Like, I just want to look at it and say, bring the United States back, please, and get it back here right away. Because our society, listen, I just say it every once in a while, just in case you're ever wondering where this church stands. Listen, we stand on the Word. And I'm not saying this to be hurtful to anybody or to attack a certain group, but homosexuality is wrong. It is wrong. Same-sex marriage is wrong. And guess what? The Supreme Court does not have the power to rewrite the definition of marriage. I don't care who's sitting on that bench. I don't care what laws they think is in their power. It is not in their power. Because they didn't invent marriage. God invented it. He gets to define it. They don't. In God's eyes, same-sex marriage does not exist. He does not honor it. He does not look upon it. He does not, he does not admit it in any single way. And he does not permit it. And he does not permit a nation to try to rewrite what he already wrote. So anyhow, I just thought, I like to just clear the air on those things every once in a while. Stir somebody up. Make a religious devil mad somewhere. Praise the Lord. So you're a man married to a woman or going to be. All right. Here's some things you must understand. Your wife or your future wife is graced for the things pertaining to the home. I know, and of course I could give you, some scripture for that. You can look at, 1 Timothy 5:14. Can you bring that up? 1 Timothy 5:14, we'll just bring it up for the sake of time, just so you know that I'm not just rendering my opinions. I like to give you scripture. He says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Oh my goodness. Boy, the feminist movement must have that verse cross-stitched on a pillow somewhere. They must love that verse. He says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. One translation says, guides the affairs of the home. All right. Amen. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. My goodness, has that happened in our society? Right? People have said, well, that kind of life right there is bondage to a woman. No, God says that's liberty. Amen. So, it doesn't diminish a woman's role in life. It glorifies a woman's role in life because God gave her to guide the affairs of the home. All right. Now, what that means is that she is going to be far more graced about decisions pertaining to the children. Yes. Men. She knows. Men, we think that we should make decisions in the home based on what it costs or doesn't cost. Stop that. You are going to listen to your wife about what's best for the kids because God graced her. Oh, I'm speaking to someone because men say, we can't do that. That costs too much money. That's just expensive. And what you're doing is you're intruding into her department. Come on now. You need to listen to what she says regarding the home, regarding the kids. Yes. Amen. Because she's what? She's graced. God would not give her, wouldn't give her the assignment of guiding the affairs of the house without anointing her to do so. Giving her skill to do so. Amen. Praise the Lord. When it comes to how the home is set up, how it's organized. Oh, praise the Lord. A woman has so much better judgment on when things like, the simple things, when kids should go to bed, how late they should stay up, what they should eat. Oh my goodness, if my wife goes away and I have the boys for a couple of days, oh, it's hot dogs, it's milkshakes, it's ice cream cones. I'll admit it. And I start to realize, when that gets going, I start to realize, now I realize why a woman is so graced to guide the affairs of the house. Because men, let's face it, we would run it into the ground. Yeah. So when a man starts to say, I know what's best for the children this, the children that, the money this, the money that, and they start to intrude into the woman's department. When it comes to things of the decor of the home, how the home looks, how the home is decorated, how the landscaping looks. All right. Amen. Praise the Lord. things around the home. It is her nest. She's the queen of the nest. You are there to assist in that. And I will only step in. Actually, honestly, I never really truly step in. I might render an opinion every once in a while, but she gets her way when it comes to the things of the house. And I will dare say, 90% or more, I just am applauding it. I am all for it. Every once in a while, men, she'll bring something in that just totally don't make any sense. You know? Dear Lord, you know, I just want to go to all the supermarkets and I want to torch all those home and garden magazines. Because now it just seems like any idea is now creative. Part of me just, I just want to, you know, want to just look at those magazines. I just went, can we please just get back to being normal? But my wife has has great taste and great style. Praise the Lord. And so maybe every once in a while, there might be something that comes in that on the inside, I think, oh. But see, I don't intrude into that. I don't intrude into that grace. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Don't frustrate the grace that she operates in. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right. I mean, those are just some examples. Oh, my goodness. How can I say this? Men, you need to be, this is just in my, I'm going to say it. I am going to say it. It is important to your wife, and it should be important to you. But when it's important to her to look nice and look pretty, all right, you should be more than, first of all, grateful for that, all right? And secondly, you should not be cheap towards that. Amen. You know, the Bible says over there, what is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, over there, you know, in that neighborhood. Remember where the Bible says that the woman or the wife is the glory of the man. That means God gave her to make you guys look good. Amen. Absolutely. You know, and believe me, I am not saying that you just go rack up a bunch of bad credit card debt and whatever just so you're what. It's not a shopping issue. It's a heart issue. It's a mentality issue for the man. She is graced, all right? There's something, no woman wants to be treated cheaply. There is nothing more destructive to a woman's spirit when her husband wants to go cheap on her. She doesn't want cheap vacations. She doesn't want cheap clothes. She doesn't want cheap jewelry. And when the whole time, guys, you just thought that women, you know, were doing that just to you know, make things in the finances tough. No, that's not what she's doing that for. She's graced. She's graced. God made her to be the glory of your life. So stop dressing your glory cheaply. I'm just telling you. See, because men, we just thought, oh my goodness, this woman is just, she just wants to spend money, and women are graced to spend money. No, she's trying to look good for you. Man, men are so, oh, I tell you what, men are so thick-headed when it comes to this. Listen, I did not grow up in a wealthy family at all. I grew up in a 900-square-foot house. There was three of us kids. My other brother was there. There's four of us total. He lived with, you know, his mother and stuff. But, I mean, there was a lot of people in a very small place. But then again, I didn't grow up extremely, you know, poor either. It wasn't, don't get me wrong, I just grew up in a very small home. We didn't have, you know, we never, ever drove a new vehicle. You know, never had a new car. Nothing like that. But my parents, I will say this, especially my mother, she put something in me that I'm very grateful for, and she was not cheap. You know, she's not cheap. Like, I mean, she would stretch the budget. She would go as far as she possibly could to make sure that us kids had the best that she possibly could, to take us on trips, the best that she, I mean, she was like a miracle worker with finding money and funds to do these things. And it put something into me, and I'm not here to brag about myself. That's not the thing. But I will say this, that I'm very grateful that I never was cheap towards my wife. You know, and I'm only saying that because you've been saying that to me lately. Praise me. So I'm not saying that on my own accord. I'm not saying that to toot my own horn. You understand what I'm saying. But men, don't be cheap with your wives. She's worth it. Amen. You say, well, there goes Pastor again. He's just trying to get the support of the women. No, I'm telling you, it frustrates a woman's grace when you aren't for her being well-dressed. Guys, when a woman starts talking about a vacation she'd like to go on, that is not the time you say, well, where are you going to get the money for that? You know, if you see her looking at a piece of jewelry or clothing or whatever, and yeah, it might just seem more expensive than what you were planning on, and maybe the money isn't there for it right now, but that is not the time for you to say, oh, no, you're never having that. Or she's looking at a purse that, you know, in your mind, it doesn't make sense. Men, it will never make sense to us. You know, it doesn't, you know, it doesn't, but I tell you what, it'll make a lot more sense to you, you know, when you just are saying, well, let's believe for that.
Yeah.
Let's believe for that. You can, you know, you'll have that. Right. Praise the Lord. You know, I love one story, Dr. Dufresne, and of course, you know, he didn't go around telling it. Pastor Nancy has told it publicly, and of course, I, you know, had the privilege of hearing the story, you know, personally and whatever. When he married Pastor Nancy, you know, things were tight. He didn't, you know, had the ministry that he had right up there to the end there. But he said this. He went and bought an empty jewelry box or a case for jewelry. And, of course, there was nothing in it. And he brought that to Pastor Nancy, and he said this. He said, if you stick with me. And, of course, he knew that she was faithful and good character. But this was just his way of saying, you know. And he said, if you stick with me, he said, I will fill this up for you. I will fill this up. That was his way of saying, you know, there might not be, you know, all the abundance right now, but if we just stick this out, if we are faithful together, he said, I'm going to fill this up. That is an awesome, awesome story. I love that. That is a man who had revelation and understanding that the grace of God, the glory of God is on her to look nice, to feel pretty, to feel valuable. Amen. Oh, praise God. Men, when she looks at something, when you're making a decision and you brought home, you know, some examples for a new tile floor and you brought home the cheap, you know, the cheap alternative and the more expensive, you know, the more expensive one, she's always going to choose the more expensive one because it's nicer, it's higher quality. Women are graced for that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Don't just start getting critical of her. Because the way God made her. Oh. It's not her fault that you're a cheapskate. There's no, I mean, you know, we laugh and we joke. But you know what? Can we just be honest? There's something about a cheap person. There's just something off about cheapskates. And the reason why more prosperity doesn't come to people is because they're always counting every penny. Listen, there's nothing wrong with liking a good deal. I like getting a good deal, all right? All men do, all right? Women, we'll talk to you in a moment about the way God made us. But, I mean, so many times just that counting pennies mentality, that cheap mentality, always buying the less expensive thing. I'm making someone so mad. It's all right. Man, I'm trying to help you. And I say, well, Pastor, I don't just get it. She wants this all the time. If the money isn't there right at the moment, what do I do? Well, first of all, don't have a bad attitude. Don't you be downer and Mr. Negative about, well, where do you think that money is going to come from? No, you need to say, well, we'll believe for this. Praise the Lord. We'll have it. Yep. Amen. Now, moving along. If you are a woman and you will be married to a man, all right, you must understand some things about your husband, okay? You must understand your husband is graced for leadership, protection, and providing. You must understand your husband is graced for leadership, protection, and providing. You better not get in the way of these graces. All right. Here, I'm just going to say this. A man does not like to be bossed in his own home. Oh, you ladies thought you were going to get off easy. We were just going to go. Oh, my goodness. Do I have to? These things come up on the inside, and I'm just going to say them. A man, ladies, and please, before I say this, let's put this disclaimer out there. I am pro-woman, okay? I'm for you. I always magnify your merits. Women are smarter than men in so many ways and so capable. And you know, I've said around here, the devil is always trying to make women out to be less, false religions. God glorifies a woman's abilities and so on. So now that I've said that disclaimer, women, men do not understand moodiness. Pastor Tim, did you just make a stereotype and call all women moody? Nope. Well, basically I did. But not as an insult. Now the men just are like, oh my goodness, go get them. Go get them, Pastor. I will say this as a general statement, okay? It doesn't include all women, especially women that are sitting in this area right over here. All right? But ladies, I'm just going to be honest. You know, moodiness sometimes happens. And, oh my goodness, I so wish. See, aren't you glad you're not me right now? And one thing, if you're sitting there and you're a woman and you're saying, I have no idea what he's talking about. Exactly. I know you don't. Men don't understand. Oh. Oh, God. Help me, please. Please, rapture now. These things are, my mind is short-circuiting what I'm hearing in my heart, but it really has to be dealt with. Love, maybe you should come up and say this. This would be so much more well-received. Well, remember, I gave you the disclaimer, okay? But there are times, I have to say, I have conversations with men all the time, and the conversation repeats itself over all these, you know, these years. The conversation has been very similar. I don't get why my wife acts. I mean, she will go from, you know, just being all about me and being very sweet and all this, and all of a sudden the next day or half a day later, she's like a totally different person. I've had that conversation with a lot of men. Now, I'm not saying that a man's perception about that is always correct. I'm just saying that a man perceives it that way. Okay, dear Lord, lovey, help me. Help me. I feel like I'm Peter. I was walking on the water a few moments ago. I'm starting to sink. And men, you know, they struggle with this and they don't understand, you know, because men have a tendency to be very cut and dry. You know, when two men disagree, that disagreement isn't going to last long.
Right.
Either we're going to shake hands or exchange fisticuffs and then shake hands, and it's going to be over. And men are very direct that way. You know, we call a spade a spade. You know, again, this is general. It's not that men can't have their moodiness too. Believe me, we all do. All right? But I see it. I see a lot of guys, they struggle with that. And, you know, they struggle with that. Love me, please help me. Help me, good Lord. I'm just going to sit down. I'm just going to sit right there. We're just going to stare at this scripture. Let me just say this, and I'm going to say it directly. I'm going to say it plainly. All right. Gals, watch out for that. Okay? And I'm not talking about physiological times and things like that. You understand? I'm not, even if we were, that is not an excuse. That's not right. Amen. Praise the Lord. And sometimes, you know, men, you know, they don't understand the wide swings. And so a woman, that is part of the kindness. Go back to Proverbs 3:3 in the Amplified. That's part of the kindness, all right? Let not mercy and kindness. You know, none of us have an excuse or a way out of being kind to one another, all right? Ladies, let me just say this. And these things just, they need to be said, all right? The greatest effect and influence that you will have on your husband is his ego. And that's really what I've been trying to get at here, is that, you know, mood swings and things like that, a man will perceive it. Listen, I'm not saying the man is right. I'm just saying it's perceived. And we are still responsible for how our spouses perceive things, whether they're right or wrong. All right? And my wife is looking at me right now. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, we won't be archiving this service anytime soon. But ladies, listen, a man is made to receive honor. He is made that way. Glory to God. All right, let's see. We can bring up a scripture. Why don't we bring up, what is it over there? Ephesians 6 and verse 30. Or 5 and verse 30, excuse me. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30. That'll be the neighborhood. I wasn't planning on bringing the scripture up, but I know it's in that neighborhood. No, it's not. What scripture am I? I got to find it. I wasn't planning on going there. It wasn't in my notes. I believe it's in the right neighborhood. Did I say Galatians? No, Ephesians. Praise the Lord. We'll find it. It's in chapter 5 there. Yeah. Go to verse 33. I was close. Verse 30 just looked like it was kind of out of context there. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. See, men, that's what your wives need. She needs love. That's what, spending money on her and being generous to her, that is how it's perceived. It's love. Amen. So love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband, because a husband doesn't have the same needs as a wife. His need is reverence. Her need is love. Reverence is just another word for honor. Yes. All right? And I'm just going to tell you. Now, ladies, if you thought I was being very critical of you a few moments ago, here I go. I'm going to be critical of men. Men need your attention. We are babies when it comes to receiving attention from our wives. And that perceived moodiness from a husband, whether right or wrong, is usually because he feels like he is not getting enough attention. All right? I know we're up here, men are supposed to talk this big, tough, story or whatever, but men are really just big babies in a lot of ways. And we are very big babies in this area of life where we need our wives' attention. All right? Okay. Let me say it this way. Men will be hunters and, fishermen. We are seekers. We're hunters and gatherers. But men still prefer to shoot fish in a barrel. And what I mean is when she makes it easy. And I'm not just talking about, I know we have younger kids here. But when she seeks him out to lavish attention on him and, for the lack of a better term, flirty. Yeah. Is that a good word? Yeah. Flirtation, sweetness, touchy-feely.
Right.
When she does that and not just, rush on by, ignore, a man needs that kind of reverence.
Yeah.
That's good.
Am I sweating through my suit coat yet? Because it still feels like I am. You know, and sometimes I'll be honest, being a man and in sensing even these needs, I almost resent it because to me it seems so weak.
Right.
It seems so wimpy.
Yeah.
How we could go out, we can shoot animals, take the guts out of them, throw them in the back of our truck. Ugh. I mean, I can go out in the wilderness in the middle of the dark with a rifle over my shoulder and all this tough and raw. I mean, just anything. You just feel like you can handle anything in life, any challenge, you know, tear a motor apart. And, you know, you just feel manly, but if your woman walks by you and doesn't give a kiss on the cheek or something, you sit there and think, well, why what did I do? Doesn't she even know that I exist? It's really true. And guys, if you got up here and if you'd be honest, and if you're sitting there saying that, oh, I don't need my wife to give me attention like that and all that. Oh, no, stop. You lie. Because what men want, you know, is that, you know, How can I say this with being appropriate? And it's not just a sexual thing. It's just something where a man needs that kind of bravado, that kind of mojo, that kind of reverence, that a woman is just all about him. It's an egotistical thing. And wives, if you ever wondered why your husband starts acting like a baby, it's because he feels like you neglected him. He didn't get his sugar today. It is so true. It is just so true because God made man to be reverenced. You know, it's amazing. We could go out. I mean, I feel like, you know, as a hunter, now I have no desire to go into the depths of Africa and hunt over there and stuff like that. But if I had to, it wouldn't scare me. It wouldn't bother me. You know what I mean? I don't know. I've been in the woods in the dark. I don't think anything of it, and you know, we just don't think anything of that. But when my woman isn't paying attention to me, if she just didn't notice me today. You would think we were talking about women, but we're talking about men. Men need as much, if not more, attention than women do in that noticed department. Amen. Is this over yet? Can we stop? I'm trying to help you. I don't know. I'll be honest. I don't feel shy that often, but I'm feeling shy right now. I feel like I just want to go and hide. And when we dismiss, I'm going to. If you wonder why I'm not hanging out to talk and fellowship tonight, you know why. I'll just straight up tell you. It's so true. Praise the Lord. There's just some things that we won't go. We'll withhold those for maybe a marriage seminar when we have only adults with us. But I think you know what I'm talking about. Amen. All right. Okay. Let's keep going, shall we? So that's selfishness. Oh, my goodness. Well, praise the Lord. Go with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. That's all of a sudden awkwardly quiet in here. But isn't it true, guys? I mean, don't you just sometimes you sit there, and I know it just makes us sound like wimps, but you're just sitting there just, man, I wish my wife would just come and find me and, you know, and, well, don't use your imaginations now. Or maybe we should say, yes, use your imaginations. Well, not even that. That wasn't the point of me even saying that, but just that attention side, you know. I mean, guys, honestly, there's something about, you know, and this sounds, boy, I'll tell you what, the feminists are just going to go off when they hear this. But I mean, when my you know, my wife will surprise me and make me a nice lunch. I'll be maybe studying in my office or something. All of a sudden, she comes in and she has this plate of food. I mean, I'll tell you what, it just does something to my ego. There's something that is just like, wow. And my wife is the best at that, by the way. I mean, she is so good. She is so good to me. Praise the Lord. I got to rebound some points out of this message. No, praise God, you know. But men, stop, you know, men, remember, your wife needs, you know, that honor, that glory. And women, be careful. If there's a temptation to be moody and a temptation to neglect, to pay attention, you think he's tough, you think he can handle, you know, you don't have to pay much attention, that's wrong. He's tough when it comes to cars. He's tough when it comes to hunting. He's tough in the woods. He's tough in all those other places. But the one area he's not tough is going without your affection. He's not. He's not. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. All right. Okay, get some momentum back. All right, Philippians chapter 1. Let's talk about another reason why marriages suffer. Are you ready? Totally off the subject of selfishness now. And how about this word, obligation? Obligation. And what I mean by that is many families, and of course, which includes marriages, are over-obligated in life. Real simply, they have too much going on. Too much going on. Obligation is a counterfeit of the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because it tugs on your heart. It leads you to do things. Obligation will pull on you. You have to do this. You got to keep somebody happy over here. I'm not talking about the responsibilities of having a job. I'm not talking about the responsibilities, things that, you know, we're committed to, and things that we show up for even when we don't feel like it, like your job. You need to honor your employer and so on. I'm talking about the non-essential things in life that people will bring obligation on themselves. You know, for example, a lot of extracurricular sports. I'll see families, they will just load up their kids, load up their lives, and all it is one extracurricular thing after another. There's no quiet time in the house. There's no just family time. I mean, how often a week do you sit around the dinner table as a family? Pray over the food. Talk to one another. Put the smartphones down. Get off the app. Put the iPads down. Turn the TV off. Get away from Facebook for 30 minutes. You know, and sit there as a family where the father will pray over the meal. Amen. I mean, you say, well, Pastor, this sounds like an episode of Little House on the Prairie. Yeah, we need to watch a little bit of more Little House on the Prairie. Listen, if for some reason you found yourself on a deserted island and you couldn't have a Bible, the next best thing would be an episode of Little House on the Prairie. You say, well, you're just preaching, you know, tradition. No, it's not about tradition. It's about families being together and not just always distracted with something. A little of that is fine, but every night they're out running around. You know, they're over-obligated. Well, we got to get the kids to the soccer game. We got to get the kids to the football game. We got to get them to cheerleading. We got to get them to the recital. We got to do this. Yeah, well, see, you got to ask yourself, are you doing anything more than what God told you to do? You know, I don't know what it is. I see a lot of Christians, faithful, awesome people of God. I mean, they are doing everything God told them to do, but then they've taken and they've added more to it. We are to do no more, no less than what God called us to. You better be led, parents. You better know how to approve of things that are absolutely vital. Did God release you to have your kids in all those activities? Because it may be costing you something. It may be a subtle attack of the enemy to get you distracted. So you're never at home. You're never eating dinner together. You're never praying together. Praise the Lord. Obligation. Can we bring up Philippians chapter 1? You're there. In verse 10, in the King James, it says that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Can we bring it up in the Amplified now? Watch how the Amplified says it. I love this. So that you may surely learn to sense what is vital. And I'll tell you what, a lot of Christians do not have this sense. They are over-obligated. Listen, I will never allow myself to be over-obligated. You know, I made a decision when I started pastoring. I started to realize I can't go to everybody's birthday party. I can't go to all the graduation parties. I can't go out to lunch with, you know, the whole church, all the time. I love spending time with my church family. But I started to understand I can't over-obligate myself. You know, and all of a sudden, have you ever been there? And of course, now I'm not talking about. You understand, I would love to sit down and have, you know, a bunch of personal time with all the people that attend this church. I would love to, but I don't get that kind of liberty to, you know, and it's not because my heart isn't there. But if I start to over-obligate myself, next thing you know, that will attack my marriage.
Sure.
That will hinder my ability to be a father, amen, and a pastor. And also, too, there's an element where if you get too familiar with your pastor, you start to lose that honor and that respect. There is an essence of that. And don't misunderstand that or take that too far in your mind. But I see a lot of families, they will get themselves, you know, obligated to every little thing. You know, I'll tell you, have you ever had this happen to you where you'll commit to something maybe a month before or 2 months before, and all of a sudden now it's a week before that thing, and now you start having dread coming over you? And he's like, I don't want to do that. I can't do that. I don't want to do that. And what's pulling you to do that now? Obligation. And when obligation is so loud, it's going to be hard to hear the voice of the Spirit. What if the Spirit, there are so many people that have marriages will suffer. They will go and do things because, well, I have to be there. My parents could get mad at me, or a friend will get mad at me. Someone will get mad at me. Listen, if you are ever going somewhere just to appease someone's attitude towards you, you are being led by obligation and not by the Spirit of God. Well, I gotta go. They'll be mad at me if I don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. I will not be a person of over-obligation. You know, you have to be very careful what you start committing to. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. So that you may be able to sense, to learn to sense what is vital and approve and prize what is excellent and of real value, recognizing the highest and the best and distinguishing the moral differences, that you may be untainted and pure and unerring and blameless, so that with hearts sincere and certain and unsullied, you may approach the day of Christ, not stumbling nor causing others to stumble. Wow! So there can be a great cost and a great price for not sensing what is vital and approving and prizing of what is excellent and of real value. Wow. You know, we need to ask ourselves, you know, a lot of times when it comes to going to church and serving in church and our jobs and responsibilities, we will seek God's leading and His guidance. But have you sought God's leading and guidance about the recreational activities in your life? About the activities your kids are involved in? Did God call you to that? We thought, well, those are just things that we choose for ourselves. No. God will lead by the Spirit to things that will be recreational. They will be refreshing for you, but they will not be an over-obligation.
Right.
Well, praise the Lord. Yep. A lot of people will override their spirit because of obligation. Obligation forces you to do things that are beyond your call, meaning beyond your grace or beyond what God called you to do. Obligation will add things to your life that God didn't call you to. And it will start to put undue stress on your marriage. It'll frustrate you. Come on, because you're running around trying to keep everybody happy all the time. Oh, man, you better learn to get out of that. Oh, say, well, but I can't. You know, so-and-so thinks this of me and they think that. Well, then you are swayed by the opinions of people. Don't you ever fall into that trap of living by the opinions of people. Obligation is a counterfeit to the ability to prioritize. When you're led by obligation, you no longer have the ability to prioritize. Yep. Obligation is designed to steal your quiet time. Obligation is designed to steal your quiet time. It destroys your opportunity to rest. But I'm obligated. I got this going on. I got to do this. I got to do that. Well, do you? You better know and sense what is vital. Yeah. It is your job not to over-obligate your spouse. It is your job not to over-obligate your spouse. Don't ever get to a place where you tell your spouse where they got to be, what time, and they have to do this and that. Oh, but you got to go, you got to go, you got to go. Well, listen, you should not obligate your spouse to things. You should ask them. You should seek it out together. Amen. Yep. Yep. Things will creep into your family that you weren't called to do. Families are running around trying to keep everyone happy. Yep. Trying to get, you know, make sure the kids all get what they want to do. Make sure so-and-so's family's happy. This side of the family's happy. Listen, the more you try to do that, the less it ever happens. Listen, you aren't there to guard someone else's attitude towards you. You are there as a parent and as a married couple to guard the quiet and the peace and the joy of your home. Amen. And our society promotes this kind of frantic, high-paced living where everyone's just scattered all the time. That is not God's plan. People are wondering why they're tired. They're frustrated. They're always trying to do this, trying to do that, trying to do this. Listen, you do no more, no less than what God called you to do. And if you've added it into your life without God adding it, that thing's going to burn you out. Yep. You've heard my story. Well, God has literally, He has added recreational things to my life. He has subtracted recreational things from my life. You know the story of the sailboat that I used to own, and that thing consumed me and all that, and God took it away. I cried like a baby, but I'm glad He did. Sure. He told me, sell that thing. Yeah. What was He saying? He's like, this is not something I called for your life. Right. So you mean God will speak to you regarding recreational things? Absolutely. Yeah. Oh, yeah. If something is a distraction, if something is going to frustrate and overwhelm and obligate you, yep, praise the Lord. All right. Yeah, I don't want to have a counterfeit to the ability to prioritize because you thought the priority was to keep somebody from getting mad at you. Yep. Yep. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, we have to be mature enough to allow people to make up their minds on their own. Listen, how about this? I won't over-obligate you if you don't over-obligate me. You know what I mean? I mean, that's an attitude that we should have towards people. Our approach to people say, I will not obligate you. I don't expect, you know, any great thing from you. You don't expect any great. It's like this. I don't feel like I'm explaining it correctly. I don't feel like it's flowing the way it needs to. But, I mean, honestly, you know, we shouldn't put demands on people. Because when you put demands on people, they're going to let you down. And where offense comes from is when you put an undue obligation on somebody. Where does offense come from is because you thought they were obligated to you. But if you have no obligations on people, if you have no expectations on them, just to keep you happy, right, then they can't offend you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. I'll tell you what, that will help you more than we could even understand right now. If there's one thing I will say I've realized about myself, and I've also realized about guarding my calling, guarding my marriage, and guarding my home, is that I will not be over-obligated. If I can be, I mean, if it's a non-priority issue, if I can be there, I'll be there. And if I can't, I won't. It's just that simple. And honestly, I'm going to live in such a way is that if that upsets somebody, well, then so be it. Yeah. Well, there's a party here. The family's getting together over here. The blah, 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 blah. And if you're not there, then they're going to get mad at you. Let them get mad. I am not going to be on somebody's puppet strings. I am not. And if that's the day I have to rest, then I'm going to rest. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, glory to God. You know, and I'm saying this to be an example, you know. Slow down. Slow down. Right? What is it? 1 Thessalonians 4:11, I believe. You bring that up. This is just such a rich verse. Just a favorite verse of mine. 1 Thessalonians. And that you study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. But I love that. Study to be quiet. You know, what if the home was without TV?
Yeah.
You know, what if we didn't have TV and media and, you know, and YouTube and, you know, Facebook and all these things constantly filling our ears? What if it was quiet? You'd get more rest. You'd be way more refreshed. There would be less to try to frazzle your marriage.
Yeah, sure.
Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, well, let's conclude on this. Things you need to know about marriage. Are you ready? I'm going to give you at least 10 things. Some may be a repeat of what I've said already. These are just little statements, I think, that'll greatly help you. All right, number one, you can only have what you agree on. As a husband and wife, you can only have what you agree on. Praise the Lord. Take that home and you meditate on that. I'm not going to preach a whole sermon on each of these statements. Number two, you cannot change your spouse. I know, neither can your pastor. But the Holy Ghost, obviously through the pastoral office, you understand what I'm saying. But God has not asked you to change them. He asked you to change yourself.
Yeah, that's right.
Praise the Lord. Number three, the best thing you can do for your marriage is to be filled with God. Yes. The reason why people get selfish, remember, is because they're not filled with God. Yep. Number four, there is no secret kept from your spouse. No secrets. If there is something that you will not tell your spouse, oh dear, you're in trouble. Number five, never share the faults of your spouse with others. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. And just remember, there's going to be faults with your spouse. Not mine, but with yours. Well, that was a really bad joke. No one laughed. Thank you for the courtesy chuckles. Maybe you were just writing it down. Never share, or maybe it just wasn't funny. Number five, of course, like I said, never share the faults of your spouse with others. Not your parents, not siblings, not your best friend. You don't share the faults of your spouse with others. We'll talk about that here in a moment. But number six, the faster you repent, the better your marriage will be. And that repentance is to God and to your spouse. The faster you say, I am wrong and I am sorry. Never forget that. The faster you repent, the better your marriage will be. The quicker you are to admit you're wrong, the better your marriage will be. Number seven, and this is what we were talking about a moment ago, pray about the discontentment with your spouse. Pray about your discontentment with your spouse. Listen, you can't stop or prevent yourself from having thoughts and feelings that you wish your spouse was doing something different. All right? That just makes you normal. Okay. But I'm talking about when you share your discontentment with your spouse and with others. The one you can talk to about it is with God your Father.
Amen.
God your Father. All right, and also if you needed assistance in your marriage, the pastor is in your life to help. But I'm talking about taking your discontent to somebody, take it to the Father. All right, don't come to the pastor first. Go to the throne first.
Amen.
Pray about the discontentment. If you want to see some changes in your spouse's life, you need to be praying for their heart. Praying that God would speak to their heart. Pray that their heart would be softened and moved. Amen. Are you getting some help?
Yeah.
Don't be sitting there saying, I just wish. Listen, if you're complaining about your spouse and not praying, Come on. That's wrong. You are talking about it with God. You are bringing it to God. Like I said, number eight, I said this earlier, the devil is always on your side, and God never takes sides. Meaning, if you're sitting there justifying yourself, justifying your actions, just believing that you're right and that she needs a change or he needs a change, all right, well, the devil's on your side. The devil's always going to point out and accuse the faults of your spouse. Okay? Number nine. Oh, man, I wish I could preach a sermon on this one. Don't have unrealistic expectations. You're going to have to really discipline yourself to not put expectations on your spouse. You're going to really have to discipline yourself. Oh, amen. Number 10, pride is at the root of all marital problems. If you are always having a problem with your spouse, look in the mirror, you have a pride problem. You have a pride problem. Oh, boy. So did you get anything out of this here tonight? Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what, we went into some interesting things. We went to some places that I never thought I would ever visit in the pulpit before. And just remember, I love you and care for you. And that's why I would say such things. Praise the Lord. But honestly, listen, if you're sitting here, and that, now I'm not saying this to defend myself, I'm saying it because it's true. But if you're sitting here and you're defending your, you know, if you feel like you need to defend your character because something I said offended you, guess what? You're in pride. You're in pride. Because humility loves correction. Pride hates correction. And who in the world doesn't want to be less moody? But men and women. Who in the world wouldn't want to be less? I want to be less moody, don't you? I want to be the same yesterday, today, and forever because that's what Jesus is. Praise the Lord. You got some help here tonight? Amen. Let's pray.